to you. I'm glad you can be here for our Easter special, Beyond the Egg. I'll just lead us in prayer as we come around God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that at this time we can especially remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for this time of Easter, and we pray that as we look at this part of the Bible that you'll give us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all have dreams. We all have dreams and expectations and hopes. I can remember when I was small, I have small children, but I can remember when I was small, one of my main hopes and expectations was Christmas time and what presents I would get. And I lived in great expectation, great hope of getting the ultimate toy that I would never grow bored of. But I guess you've got hopes and dreams. I guess it's one of your hopes, one of your expectations, to finish university, to get a job. You may have the hope of getting married and the expectation that your marriage is going to last. There are different hopes that we have. I'm sure you've got hopes. I'm sure you've got expectations. But we need to be careful, don't we, with our hopes. And we're very careful about not hoping for too much. Have you ever noticed that with people? People are careful not to let themselves think too much. So you've gone for that job interview, or you're going to go for a job interview, and you come home and your mum says, "I'm sure you'll get it. I'm sure you'll get it." And you know, she's being nice, and it's a nice thing to say, but you're not all of a sudden going to say, "Yeah, I'm going to get that now. I can expect to get that because mum said so." It doesn't, unless mum's the one interviewing you, I guess. But we're careful because we don't want to be disappointed. Because while we may have hopes, our hopes can also lead to us being hurt. And so we tend to avoid sometimes even the things we really want. We avoid hoping for them, dreaming for them, wanting them, because we don't want to be disappointed. I think we can even do this as Christians, as people who believe in God, that we don't have a high expectation of God. We don't really have our hope on the great things of God because, well, what if they don't happen? I'm going to be disappointed. And so when we pray, we might pray, if I'm sick or in trouble, then I might pray, you know, "God, please help me a bit. Please help me a bit with this. I'm not going to pray anything too much because it probably won't happen, and that would be disappointing. So I'll just pray something that I think will happen, and then when it happens, I won't be disappointed." So we can do like that. Now, what should we expect from God? What hope for the future can you have for God? What is it? Out of all the hopes you could have, when it comes to God, what is the hope that God says, "This is what I want you to hope for. This is what I want you to expect. This is the hope above all hopes that I'm going to give you"? Well, that's what we're looking at in this chapter of John's Gospel. It's chapter 11. If you can't see a Bible, please look on with one with somebody. I've got a couple of extra ones, but we've run out of those out the front and giving them out. Please always bring along your Bible. You're always free to it at Focus. And today, what I want us to do is two things. As we think about our hope, particularly our hope as we see it in Easter, I want us to carefully read chapter 11 together, just skim through it again and make sure we understand what's being said, and then I want to draw out two applications. So that's what I want us to do. So first of all, let's look at the first five verses, and here we see really a desperate request. "Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Martha and her sister," the village of Mary and her sister Martha. "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Look in verse 5. "Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus." So here we see a desperate request. I'm sure when you've had a serious illness in your family, maybe one of your close relatives or a friend has died of a sickness, you may not have had that. We don't have that happen a lot to us. but you tend to get desperate. And you could well understand that here are these people who are the friends of Jesus, that they're going to call out for Jesus' help, aren't they? In fact, we're told specifically that they were Jesus' friends and he loved them. See that in verses 2 and 3. A man lay sick. Mary is the very woman who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it off with her hair. We're told of Lazarus that Jesus loved Lazarus. And so they send Jesus, their friend, a desperate request to come and to heal Lazarus, his friend, the one he loves. Now, when you send a request to a friend, what do you expect your friend to do? I guess it depends on the seriousness of it, isn't it? You know, like, quick, bring over your video, I want to watch the video. Well, your friend may do that, he may not do that. But if your friend was a doctor, so you've got a doctor friend in the family, and your child was suffering from asthma and it was getting worse, and you're out on a property, out in the bush somewhere, and you rang up your friend and you knew he had the car, he could just drive over, and you said, please come over. Yeah. I think it would be fair for you to think that your friend would come over. Wouldn't that be a fair thing? I think that was Mary and Martha's hope. And I'm sure that Lazarus hadn't died at this stage, so by the time Jesus gets the message, I'm sure Mary and Martha had said to Lazarus, I'm reading into it here, but I think it's fair to say, that they would have said to Lazarus, we've sent for Jesus. You know, that the bloke who you loved, Jesus loves you, we've sent for him. And so I'm sure that Mary and Martha and Lazarus all had the hope that Jesus would get there as quick as he could and heal Lazarus. Now, what does Jesus do? Look at verse 6. Jesus heard this message, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He stayed there 2 more days, and the result, as we've read, is that Lazarus died. Jesus' friend died. Now, Jesus explains why he's doing this to his disciples. Look at verse 11. After Jesus had said this, he went on to tell his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now there we see Jesus explains to his disciples the situation, that he's gone there to wake him up, to bring him back from the dead. But the disciples don't understand it. They don't understand Jesus, because why would you just let somebody die? And so that's why I don't think they can understand what Jesus is saying. They don't understand what he's saying because they don't understand that this death is necessary for some reason. For the reason that Jesus has got, the death of Lazarus was necessary. And so his disciples can't understand him. Like, why would a death be necessary? Anyway, verses 17 to 43. Let's look at that. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already died. So Jesus arrives, and he arrives late. Now, you've probably seen one of those American shows, one of those American teenage shows or something, where the star quarterback gets lost and can't get to the big game on time or something, you know, and then he arrives and the game's already going and he's got to go in and help. And we know what it's like for people to be late. Maybe you've been at a working bee at church or somewhere. And the working bee starts at 9 and goes till 12. And so you're there, you're working away all day, and someone turns up. Someone's got the hide to turn up at 11:30. And you're there, you've been digging all day, and this person turns up. Oh, yeah, I'll come in. And, nothing to be done. Now, Jesus turns up late. He just doesn't turn up late. But look at verse 17. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. So here's Jesus turning up 4 days after the funeral. And And when Mary and Martha meet him, we see that everyone's upset and they're still mourning. The funeral services went for several days. They would mourn for a long time. And we see that Jews had come from Jerusalem. It wasn't that far away, and they were mourning with Martha and Mary. And we see what happens when Martha and Mary actually meet Jesus. Look at what they say to him. In verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then come down to verse 32. This is Mary now. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, the first thing she says is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think these women, they're upset and they're mourning, but I think they're disappointed and possibly even angry at Jesus. Now, out of respect, they're not telling him off, but if you turn up somewhere and the first thing somebody says to you, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened, what is that? It's somebody who's deeply disappointed, whose hopes had been crushed. What they'd been hoping for, what they expected from their friend, didn't come about, and they're disappointed. And we see that the crowd, some in the crowd are even sort of disappointed and scoffing at Jesus now. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And we even see that Jesus shares in the sorrow and the mourning there of this moment. In verse 34. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So here's this situation of people being upset at the death of Lazarus, even Jesus being upset, but also people being disappointed. And I think frustrated with Jesus that he didn't do things the way they were wanting it to be done. And their hopes were dashed. And really, if you can't hope in Jesus helping you out, what hope have you got? What hope would these people have got? Now we see that Jesus acts here. It's straightforward enough. They say to him, where's the tomb? He goes and shows they show him the tomb. He says, roll the stone away. She says, it's going to stink if you do. And he says, no, that's okay, come on, roll it away. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And then Jesus performs one of his famous miracles. Now, this is actually what happened. This is one of Jesus' great miracles that John, the writer of this gospel, says were written down so that you could believe that Jesus was the Christ, so that you could believe Jesus who he was. And then we have this truly miraculous event where a person who's been dead for 4 days and has begun to decompose is brought back to life. And the family that thought they had lost everything and that Jesus had disappointed them, that their hopes had come to nothing, actually received far more than they had intended. And just look at chapter 12, because the story goes a bit further, but it was a fair bit more to read, so I didn't put it in. But look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, this is where all this action happened before, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. A dinner was given in Jesus' honour. That's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? You would, if Jesus was coming back, you'd celebrate, wouldn't you? So here it is, Jesus has come back to this place. And now they're rejoicing in what's happened. They're rejoicing in the work of Jesus. Now, I've just gone through the story there, hopefully just teased it out a bit for you so that you can understand it a bit clearer. I now want us just to spend the last sort of 10 minutes thinking about what does this mean? So I haven't really interpreted it, I've just explained it hopefully more clearly for us. Well, the first thing that Jesus is demonstrating here is his power over death. That's what Jesus is showing. He's showing he's got the power over death. Now, when I say that, I think death is something that we speak about glibly. We speak about it, and it's not even something that we can take seriously. We avoid talking about death seriously at all most of the time. We do. You can tell that. We play with death. Have you notice how our society plays with death? Rather than taking the horror of death seriously, we play with it. So I was visiting my brothers the other day, and they're about 17, 18, and so they've got the PlayStation 2 or something. It's like this black box thing that goes up, and it's this computer game. And basically, I just sat down with my little son. We sit down, watch them play the computer game. It was basically just running around killing people. And it wasn't just killing one or two. Well, there was no stalking involved. It was just people running in front of you and just kept shooting them. And so we're just playing with it. But then last night I watched a bit of TV and I was playing with death again. As it was an action movie. And people just getting killed left, right and centre. You know, people just die everywhere, apparently, in the movies. See, we don't take death seriously. I remember at one of the churches I attended, there was a young girl who, the church was on a busy road, and she was just crossing over from the church to go to the shopping centre. And there were a whole lot of witch's hats which had blocked off one of the lanes, and so she'd walked across one lane, was waiting at the witch's hat to then go the rest of the way. And so she's waiting there, and this bloke comes screaming around, doesn't see the witch's hats, drives into the wrong lane, which has been blocked off by the witch's hat, and then just flattened her. And one of the hardest things for the youth group was to actually accept that she was all of a sudden gone, because young people just don't die. You know, your grandma or your great-grandma or your grandma's auntie or someone, they die. But you see, we play with death. Death is a robber. Death robs us, and it's going to rob you. And the older you get, the more you'll be robbed by it. I always read the paper every day, and I always look in the first part of the classifieds with all the births and deaths. And it's very interesting that there's two types of ads in the death column, two types of notices that people put in there. There's the notice where they put in and say, you know, someone's just died recently. And you read that and it will say, you know, John Smith died and his family's, you know, mourning for him, and there'll be a service at such and such a church, and so you can go along, you can find out. But this morning when I was looking in the paper, I found a second type of notice. And this was one for a death that happened back in the 90s. Back, I think it was about 92 or something. And it was for a family who lost their son, who was about 22 years old. And they had a picture of their son in there with the dates underneath, and it was just saying, we miss you. And we've been robbed of you. And every year, on the day, they put it in. And you see, death is a robber. Death robs you. And you need to take the horror of death seriously. My mother, just before the Olympics, my mother got diagnosed with liver cancer. And that's not a good one to get. It's really not a good one to get. And as the Olympic ceremonies were starting, my mother was dying. And I can remember during one of the ads, I was at home, you know, just going back from going to and from the hospital, and I was watching an ad, and it was an ad for Lotto, or whatever it is, whatever they call it, Powerball or Lotto, one of those things. And it was saying, this is your ticket to freedom. This will get you whatever you want. And most people believe that. The numbers of people who gamble, that is what they believe, that money will get it for them. And as I sat there, and as my mother died, I just said, there is no way that I want to win the lottery. That will not give me what I want. I've been robbed, because my mother wasn't old. I said, my grandchildren have been robbed of their grandmother. My grandmother's been robbed of her grandchildren. Death is a robber. And you've got to see it that way. You need to see that death is a horrendous problem for us. It's not something we should get used to in the Bible. In fact, death in the Bible has to do with judgment. It has to do with us beginning to face the judgment for our sins. Now, this is what Jesus came to fix. This is what Jesus came to conquer. He actually came to conquer death. You see, Jesus didn't come to be a teacher. there are lots of teachers, and you know, there are good teachers, there are bad teachers. Jesus was a good teacher, but he came to be more than just a teacher. And he didn't come to be a healer. He was a healer. He did do healings. But he came to be more than a healer. And so he just didn't go to Lazarus and heal him. He waited till Lazarus had died, and then he did something far greater. Look at what he says in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, this is what Easter is about. It's about Jesus conquering death. And just as you believe in the miracles that Jesus performed, so you need to believe that Jesus is going to raise you from the dead, just as he raised Lazarus. That is the promise. That is our hope. This is one of the hopes that is a big hope in the Bible, that Jesus will raise you from the dead. That Jesus will actually give you the resurrection life that he talks about here, which is the life of God, which is the life of heaven, which is eternal life, that life above all life. And this is to be your hope as a Christian. The Apostle Paul, as we read through the New Testament, we see that he set his hope on the fact that Christ was going to raise him from the dead. He set his hope on and he let the hope of the resurrection change his life, so that he no longer lived the way that he always had just regarding this world, but now he knew that God was going to raise him, and he dared to believe. He looked at the resurrection of Jesus and said, "That's my resurrection. I'm going to be raised." And he let it change his life. Now, that is to be your hope as a Christian. You are to know that you have life beyond the grave, that you have a life with God, and that God will not abandon you to the grave, that the grave will not have a final say over you. And you've got to make that your hope. Don't let the material things in this world be the only thing you chase, but chase the life of God. Have that life that's going to last forever. Make that your hope. Because when you put your hope in Christ for that, you'll know you get it, because Jesus is the one who can raise the dead. Now, the second thing this shows us is, I actually think that this chapter is Jesus preparing his disciples for his own death and resurrection. Why do I say that? Look at verses 7 and 8. You can see that Jesus' death is on mind here. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there.'" So you can see that the idea of the death of Jesus is there. And then in verse 16, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us go that we may die with him.'" So you can see that the death of Jesus is part of this. And just as the disciples did not understand why it was necessary for Lazarus to die, so they didn't understand why it was necessary for Jesus to die. They couldn't understand why it would be necessary for someone to die. Why not just heal them? Why do they have to die? It's because it was necessary for Jesus to die. Now, why was it necessary for Jesus to die? It was necessary for him to die so that he could pay for your sins. That's why. That's why it was necessary for Jesus to die. That's why, even though with Lazarus, he could have gone to Lazarus and healed him, so he didn't die, so too Jesus didn't have to walk the path of the cross. He could have avoided death, but he chose to suffer death, even when he didn't have to, in order to buy your forgiveness, in order to set you free from the judgment of God, in order to bring you forgiveness from God. And just as people were disappointed with the death of Lazarus, so too Jesus' disciples were disappointed and upset when he had died. We read about some of them on the road to Emmaus saying, "Oh, we thought this guy had been the one who was going to restore Israel. We had high hopes for him, and our hopes have come to nothing." They even put Lazarus in a cave with a stone across the front. But then, just as Lazarus was raised from the dead, so too Jesus was raised from the dead. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples rejoiced, just as Lazarus' friends rejoiced. And this is what Easter is about as well. It's about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus not just was the resurrected one, but that he himself was the life of God. He was the resurrection. He was the life. And when he died for our sins, nothing could hold him down. And he's been raised up in the glory of God. He's been raised up having paid for our sins. Jesus Christ has been bodily resurrected and is alive now. And that's what Easter's about. And this is what Jesus is declaring here. He's getting people ready to understand what he himself is about, to understand that he is the resurrection, that he is the life of God, and that for all of those who come to him, that they will share in the life of God, that they will have the hope of heaven, that they will be forgiven and have the life that is truly life. And that's to be your hope. That is to be your hope. You've got to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. You've got to know that you're going to be raised from the dead. And so live that way. And so live for Christ today. And I'll finish up now with Jesus' final words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?